I want to talk this morning a little bit as we start about thin places. There is an area of spirituality, and whether it's right or wrong, it's interesting, Celtic spirituality, and they talk about thin spaces, thin places. And they talk about it in the sense that there are times, there are geographical locations, there are moments where, in fact, and it's so interesting, Manny used the phrase, where heaven comes close to earth. In fact, in Celtic spirituality, they have this idea that at any one time, the presence of God is 3 feet away from us. Interesting, isn't it? 3 feet away. But then when you are in a thin place, the presence of God actually comes closer toward you. And they have these amazing and beautiful castles and outdoor vistas and places where they say that the presence of God is actually closer in those places than what it is anywhere else. Some people talk about how, you know, when you go outside, you go down and you look at the ocean. When I go and I look at the ocean and I'm there and I'm observing that, for whatever reason, there's a sense of awe there for me. And I don't know if you've ever had that, but where you go and you look out over this beautiful place and you're out in nature and God just feels closer. You ever had that? Where the presence of God just feels closer. And that's like what they call a thin place. In fact, there was an article out in the New York Times where they had documented all these places. Now, that's interesting. I don't know whether there's any biblical sort of proof for that or any biblical reason that you say, oh, this is actually true. But it's an interesting concept that there are places and there are times where you will experience God's presence much more closely than what you do at other times. And I certainly think that's true. You can read the Old Testament. You can read about Moses going up Mount Sinai. And the presence of God was very real in that place. And God says, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. My proposition this morning, our thought this morning for you, is that God is going to draw close to you. Your thin place is going to be in your greatest moment of pain, where things are at their most confusing and awful for you, they're actually going to be your thin moments where you will sense and know the presence of God. Because here's the thing, I think whether you are a full-blown Bible-believing Christian, you go to church every week, or whether you go to church Christian at Christmas and Easter and dedication services, I think and I believe and I have observed that everyone wants something otherworldly. Everyone is searching for something deeper in life. And just by virtue of the fact that you are here this morning, I want you to think about this. Don't we crave meaning beyond just this life? Don't we crave, if we want to call it heaven, if we want to call it God, don't we crave something that is supernatural and goes beyond us? No matter where we are at with God, no matter what we think about God, the Bible, church, all the rest, I think it's true that all of us want something beyond. And I think we see that in popular culture, in literature, in music, in every sphere of human life. We're looking at a passage of scripture this morning, and it's from the book of Acts. And not everyone will know, but Acts was a book written by a doctor called Luke, and he wrote it after Jesus had gone back to heaven. So Jesus, the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were written about Jesus and his life and his story. And then Luke comes along and he writes the story of the early church, what they did. And it's like this. How do you live your life? How do you live the Christian life? How do you live a life of faith when Jesus has left the building? When Jesus is gone? The disciples are there before the book of Acts and they're standing and they're looking up into heaven and Jesus goes back to heaven. How do you live your life when the, you know, for 3 years they've been living with Jesus, talking to him, breathing, eating, asking him anything they wanted. And now suddenly he's gone. How do you live your life when he's gone? And the book of Acts is a lot about that story. And so therefore for us living here today and living here now, it's actually, well, what did they experience? And therefore, what are we going to experience? Because Jesus isn't actually physically here. We may talk about sensing his presence. We may talk about hearing his voice. We may talk about what he's saying to us today. But he's not physically here like he was with the disciples. So how do we live our lives with him not being in the building? Acts chapter 16. This is a story. One day, and this is Luke talking about Paul and Silas and the disciples. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned around and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered as they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." So there's Paul and Silas, and they are going about telling people how to be saved, how to become Christians. And this girl, this woman comes along, and she is demon-possessed. And I want to talk about that for a moment, not for a long time, but just for a little bit. Because here's the thing about this whole demon possession. We live in this scientific, rational world. But I want to say that if we are believing in a supernatural God who made the world, if we are believing in the Holy Spirit, if we're believing in Jesus, then I actually think that you don't have to look very far to see that there is evil and pure evil in the world. If that's where you start, this may very well be where you finish. There are forces at work in this world that are evil. We live in a world that is not perfect. Now, I'm not going to say let's blame the devil for everything bad that someone does. That's ridiculous. But I do want to say that there are supernatural spiritual forces of evil at work in the world. And Paul and Silas come up against this. Interesting that this woman, they say she can tell the future. Can she actually tell the future? Is that actually what she was doing? I want to just go into it just for a little bit. There's this evil force in the world that is very intelligent, that has observed the world, and for whatever reason, she was able to predict what was going to happen. Interestingly enough, these business people had found a way to turn that poor woman caught up in this cycle. They had found a way to turn this into money for themselves. It's actually quite depressing. Jesus was with his disciples one day and they were performing miracles and stuff. Jesus had sent them out and they were doing some incredible stuff. And there was this one person who they couldn't help. Who they could not help. And they'd come to the end of their tether. And they came to Jesus and they were frustrated. And they said to Jesus, "What do we do about this one situation?" And Jesus turns to them and he says, "This is really deep. This is really difficult. You've got to fast and you've got to pray." Fasting is when we take time out from our normal activities, whether it's food, whether it's stopping TV, entertainment, whatever it is. We stop doing something that we normally do to focus our heart and our mind in on the particular issue that we're particularly concerned about. Can I give you something this morning? Can I give you something really practical? If there is a situation in your life which is overcome, and normal prayer doesn't seem to be doing anything, you need to understand that we live in a spiritual world. You live in a spiritual world. And there's going to be moments where you're actually going to have to focus yourself in on that issue to a much deeper level than what you have. And you've got to believe in the power of prayer. You've got to believe that God will actually do something. But here's the thing. We live in this world where there are spiritual forces that are up against it. Last week we spoke about the book of Daniel. Daniel, the prophet, a man of God, he is praying to God. He prays something. The answer from God doesn't come, if you know the story, for 3 months. And he's like, well, I prayed then. God, you are all powerful. Why don't you just act and do it right now? Because God is all powerful and he can do it. The answer comes back. There were spiritual forces at play that delayed the answer to prayer for like 3 months. This is a word for someone this morning. If there is something that is so bothersome to you, that is such a problem, and you haven't, you need to actually go to targeted prayer. And if that means you don't eat for a day, but you just focus upon God, or you don't eat for a week, and you focus upon God and focus upon the problem, a breakthrough will come. But you need to go to prayer. You need to go to deep prayer. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High." It seems like she's saying the right thing. There is some truth in what she's saying. But Paul gets really exasperated. In fact, he gets angry, is actually what the word means. And I love that. Because I think sometimes as maybe churchgoers, as Christians, whatever, we think, well, we can't get angry about anything. We just have to be polite and kind. Absolutely not. When he said to this woman, well, he actually said to the demon, "Get out of her," that was the kindest, most compassionate thing he could have done. And yet it was done out of his sense of exasperation and anger. This poor woman was suffering. And he said, "Get out and come out." And it's interesting, we don't pick it up in the English language, but in the original language, there's like a joke here that Luke actually puts in. And it's like the demon goes out and the money goes out. There's like a flip. The demon goes and the money goes along with it. Do you think, I know, Paul doesn't care about their money. They're taking advantage of this poor woman. He doesn't care about their finances leaving them. He's got to do what is right in that moment, and he does it. There's a time for you to actually get angry about some stuff that is going on. There is a time for you to get passionate about some things that are happening. And get down to prayer. And get down to work with God on those things. Don't just accept stuff the way it is. Do something about it. And if you can't do anything about it, then what I mean is, if you can't do anything practical in that sense, then the most practical and the best thing you can do is to pray. Paul got angry and he turns to this woman, he turns to the demon, he says, "Get out." This went on day after day. You can hear the frustration. The whole city is uproar because of the Jews. They shouted all this stuff. And the story goes on in the next verse, 22. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. One thing you may not know about me, and there's a lot of people here that don't know me at all, but one thing you may not know about me is I've got a very weak stomach. I have this friend of mine, and this friend thinks it's really funny to send me photos of her hand where she's got needles poked into her hands. And I get that photo and I'm literally going outside almost vomiting, thinking about that concept. I've got another friend and that friend is a nurse. And that friend thinks it's really funny to send me photos of operations and stuff that he has captured because he knows how I'm going to feel when he sends me that photo. You know, in high school, in biology class, where you are having to cut up the rabbit and stuff? Anyone had to do that? Was it just me that actually went out of the room in disgrace and all everyone's laughing because I can't handle this rabbit being cut up? Or is that just me? I want some reaction here. Come on, was that just me? Or is it some other people as well? Just me? Great. Cool. Not anyone else. So this passage of scripture that I'm about to unpack for you, as I unpack it, you need to understand that as I did research in this, it's the last thing I want to do and the last thing I want to talk about, but I need to. So stay with me. This that happens to Paul and Silas is truly awful. So in the prison in those days, they had three basic areas. There was the outside area where your political prisoners were, those that were no threat to society. There was stuff outside. There were basically hardly any fences. There was lots of light. Then there was a second area, which is like the, you know, more serious criminals, but not so bad. They still basically got you three meals in a day. Then is the dungeon. And it's not solitary confinement, but it's a dungeon. There's no light. Now, so we're not talking, you know, our time and day. We're talking, you know, first century, stone, rough, dirty, grime. Sorry, but this is the truth. They were stripped, mostly often they were naked. Then they were beaten to within a pulp of their life. Bruises, bleeding, cuts, all the rest. And then they were thrown into the prison. This is the worst bit. I'm sorry, but they were put into stocks and their legs were pulled like this. They were in immense pain. There were no dressings for their wounds. There was no bandages. There was no salve. There was nothing. They were in incredible physical, mental anguish. It was torture. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because this is Paul and Silas. They obviously, God obviously thought they deserved this, didn't he? What are they doing? They're flipping missionaries. They're doing what God wanted. They're taking the gospel to the nations. They're giving their lives for Jesus. And this is what God allows to happen to them. Can you imagine the mental anguish that they're going through? Have you ever been in a position where things are just not going right? And you're like bargaining with God. You're saying, hold on, God. I go to church, or I give faithfully, or I'm doing what you want me to do. This shouldn't be happening to me. This is not the way life should be. I'm doing the right thing. I'm being a good Christian. Why is this stuff happening? That's exactly what happens to Paul and Silas. As they're sitting there in that stench, they've got a choice to make about what they're going to do. What are they going to do? How are they going to react? The story goes on. Thanks, Lynn. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we're all there." Why were they singing hymns? One of the reasons, quite frankly, that they may have been singing hymns was the fact that they couldn't sleep because they were in such pain and anguish. But I like to think also, in that moment, they made a decision. And for you, as irrational as it may seem, at your worst moments, at the moments where it seems like you're deserted, at the moments that it seems like it's unfair, the best thing that you can do, and the word here for singing and praying is actually the same words, it's the same idea. It's what we get in James where it says, raise your hands in holy prayer. It's actually the same idea. You know, when we're singing and we're praying and we're praising God, sometimes it feels like we're praying. It feels like we're in the presence of God. It feels like we're lifting up our concerns and our thoughts to God in that moment as we're singing. That's exactly what's going on here. They're lifting up their thoughts and everything that they have about them, praying and singing to God. The hands were free, and I like to think they're raising their hands, praising, and it seems so irrational. It seems so against type. But that's what we do as believers. In our worst moments, we embrace, we feel the pain. We understand the uncertainty. We understand that things aren't working out. We question God, and then we make a choice. In that moment, I will still praise my God. I will still sing to God, and it can be the best thing you do. And right there, you are in a thin place where heaven and earth come close. And it's so interesting. Why did the other prisoners not escape? Why did they not leave that place? A little while back, I went into prison and I visited someone. Just if you're wondering, I visited someone who was in there for something. And it was someone that had been attending our church and had done something horrendous. So I had the opportunity to go in and visit and talk. And of course, our prisons are nothing like the prison we see here. But yet still, there was this sense of lostness in there. And this guy is in there for the rest of his life. That's his future. And it makes me think about what prisoners are doing in prison. It makes me think about what these prisoners were doing. Because I think what happens when people go into prison is that firstly, you're protesting your innocence. Secondly, you're angry. You're causing fuss. Or you're hopeless. Paul and Silas did none of that. And what does the Bible say? It's not a throwaway line. The other prisoners, what were they doing? They are listening. Do you see? The other prisoners were listening as Paul and Silas are singing hymns and praising God. It's totally different to what normally happens when two guys are thrown into prison. And so why is their reaction? I want to think that their reaction and the fact they don't escape, they had been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. They had been in the presence of God. It was a thin place. The heaven had come to earth in that moment. And I want to think that they were awestruck at what had happened. And the walls came down. And of course, everyone thinks and everyone expects they're going to clear. They're going to run off. We are escaping. But, and this is the point for us, as they observed Paul and Silas in absolute pain, torture and degradation, and probably one of the worst moments of their life, what do they observe? They observe them singing and praising. They observe something different about them. When people see you going through the worst moments of your life, when people see you going through, do they expect tears? Yes, they do, and they should. Am I saying we should be happy, happy, joy, joy? Of course I'm not saying that. Of course you are going to be distressed. Of course, you're going to be angry, confused, and all those emotions and all that stuff, because we are all human. But there will come a point where you will be an example, where you will be an example, where you will get through that moment with faith, with praise, with singing, with prayer. And you will be an example to those others around you. They will look to you and they will say, look at how they cope. Look at how they deal. Is it because bad things won't happen? Is it because we all live beautiful lives where nothing goes bad? No, that is ridiculous. In fact, it's going to be your pain which will be the biggest testimony you have. How you get through. That you will get through. That you will sing. That you will praise. That you will trust, that you will hope against all logic. He drew his sword to kill himself. Paul shouted, stop it, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And the story goes on. The jailer called for lights in the darkness, ran to the dungeon, lay down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, don't miss this. Go back and have a look in your Bibles. What must I do to be saved? What was the woman possessed by a demon? What was the question? What was she saying? These people will tell you how to be saved. She was telling the truth, actually. Because right now the jailer comes and he says, what must I do to be saved? Had he gone through the four spiritual laws? Had he done a discipleship course? Had he done some pre-evangelism? What had happened? None of that had happened. He'd seen them singing in jail. He'd heard the testimony of these two men. What must I do to have what you have? They replied, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you've never made a decision to believe in Jesus and you wonder, it can't be that simple, it can't be that easy. It's not easy. It cost Jesus his life. It wasn't easy, but it actually is simple for you to decide to follow Jesus. What you must do is jailer. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And be saved. If you're wondering how to become a Christian, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. Believe he is who he said he was and follow him. If you want to know how to become a Christian, Paul tells you, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with everyone in your household. They shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in the household because everyone needed to hear. His children wouldn't become Christians just by being part of that household. They needed to hear. They needed to believe for themselves. Even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them to his house and a meal before them, and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. This is such an awesome story. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, if you choose to follow Jesus, what was this jailer doing before? Locking them up. What was he scared of? He was scared of his people that were his bosses. What was he going to do? He was going to kill himself. His whole life has changed and turned around. He goes around from being someone that had tortured them and thrown them into prison to what's he doing? He's binding up their wounds. He's washing them. He's bringing them food. He's saying, come into my house. When someone becomes a Christian, their whole life is changed. If you're wondering what the purpose in life is, if you're wondering how you can be changed and how you can be different and how you can make things better for yourself and your life and your whole family and how you can have a legacy that stretches out for generations, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Your life will be changed. And the legacy is there. You know, these parents that stood up here this morning, just as the band is coming up, you know, these parents that were standing here in front of us this morning, they're all making a decision, and it's a serious decision. They believe in Jesus, and they want the best for their children. It's not something that comes easy. It's not something that doesn't come with, you know, pain and difficult moments. And for their children, they know that they can't protect them all their lives. There's going to be stuff that happens to these children that the parents would never wish. And yet we still bring them into the world. We hope and we believe that they'll make good choices. What about you? Do you believe in Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's just have an attitude of prayer in this moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much that you've made it simple for us. Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet decided to follow you, Lord, I pray that right here and right now in this moment, they will believe in you, Jesus. Lord, we believe in you. For those of us who perhaps have got really deep and heavy stress and weight upon us at this moment, we believe in you. We believe in you. We believe that you are who you say you are. We believe that you came for us, that you died for us. We believe there is a way to heaven. We believe that your presence is actually with us right here and right now. I want to pray that each person that is here this morning will have the courage to choose you now for the first time and tomorrow for the second time every day of our lives. May we choose to follow you, Lord Jesus. Spirit of God, thank you so much that we could be here this morning. Holy Spirit, I leave the rest to you, that you will work in people's hearts and in people's lives. Speak life, peace, grace upon us all. In Jesus' name. Can we stand to our feet? We're going to sing this song, which has been a song for this month. And let's just worship God in this moment.